1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to go back there and finish what we started this morning. Just take a few moments and finish the message from this morning. And I want you to notice there in verse 4, Paul said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord Jesus, I do pray that you would speak to our hearts this evening. I pray you would bring understanding as we finish this passage of Scripture. And Lord, that you would help us to not only be hearers of your word, but also, Lord, that we would be doers of your word. And we thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Christ's holy name, amen. Well, Paul begins by addressing the Corinthian believers as saints. And then he goes on to explain three great resources they owned in being a saint. And the same is true for you and I. God's grace, God's gifts, and God's guarantees. And each of these resources cover our past, our present, and our future. They all coincide with past, present, and future. In our past, God's grace saved us. In our present, God's gifts sustain us. And in our future, God's guarantee secures us. So our past was forgiven by his grace. Our present is taken care of by his gifts. And our future is guaranteed by his promises. In other words, the grace of God takes care of our past standing in sin. The gifts of God take care of our present standing in Christ. And the guarantee of God secures our future standing in glory. Isn't that great? If you want all of that, you become a saint. That's what is included in being a saint. How? You say, well, it's not by being canonized. It's not as the Roman Catholic Church practices. This is not dealing with dead saints. This is dealing with living saints, you and I. It's not by being canonized. It's simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice as we continue this evening the resources of a saint. And the first great resource we covered this morning is God's grace. Notice again verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So our first resource of being a saint is God's grace. And this is dealing with our past. And that's why in verse 4 he used the verb given. And then in verse 6 he used the verb confirm. And both of those are aorist verbs, meaning the fact that they continue. Both verbs are aorist, both given and confirm. Meaning at some point or some moment in time past when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking of when we were saved. That's an aorist verb. And both of those verbs there are aorist in the Greek. So from the past standpoint, at a moment in time, we received grace. And it was at that moment the testimony of Christ was confirmed within us, within our hearts. That's when his testimony was confirmed. And he's referring, of course, to our salvation, to their salvation, the time when they received God's gift of grace. And he said, I thank God for this. Now notice verse 4, again, covered it this morning. Notice the term, by Christ Jesus. In the Greek, it actually reads, in Christ Jesus. It's the primary preposition, and it denotes a fixed place. It's a definite fixed place in the Greek. And it really is concurrent with the Apostle Paul and his teaching, because he's often teaching us of being in Christ. So it's very familiar to the Apostle Paul's teaching, because he often refers to those who are in Christ as believers. And he does this for a good reason at this point in time in the text. He's reminding them that all blessing, all grace will come, and all divisions will be denounced when we are united together in Christ. I tell you, Paul was an amazing teacher. And I know ultimately it was God that was doing this through the Apostle Paul, but he did use Paul's gifts. And remember, Paul was perhaps the best schooled Jewish man living. I mean, he knew the Jewish faith inside and out. He was a teacher at heart. God would use that ability in his life now as a believer. But also, the word grace, I want you to see here, it comes from the Greek word charis. And it means God's favor. And we're not just speaking here of any favor. It's speaking of a much deeper favor. It's not that favor that we would do for someone in its truest biblical sense, or its truest biblical measure. Grace means the undeserved, unrecompensed kindness of God. And remember, in Scripture, grace is always free. It's always a free gift from God that cannot be earned. And the best way to understand God's grace is to remove all human effort. We have no part in God's grace. So we must, if we're going to have a proper understanding of grace, it begins with defining what grace is not. And the best way to do that is to remove all human effort. And this morning we shared that human guilt cannot coexist in God's grace. Grace and guilt cannot go together. God's grace eliminates our guilt, or at least it should. Now we understand not always does that happen for the individual believer. Some people are constantly bothered with their past, constantly allowing the devil to beat them up over their past sin. But we don't have to feel that way, because God's grace eliminates our sin and it eliminates our guilt. Now, if grace is withheld from the sinner in the least degree because of his sin, then it's not grace. Remember, grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor and forgiveness to mankind. We cannot earn it. We cannot maintain it. And keep in mind, grace must allow for sin. Because, it's not to say that we use grace as a license to sin, but understand this. Grace can only operate when there is sin in the picture. If there's no sin, then there would have been no need for God's grace. And there's got to be something to forgive. There's got to be something to forgive, or grace is not grace. And so what happened? God, in his justness, knew that the penalty for sin had to be paid. So in response, he gave his only son to die on the cross to satisfy our sin debt. Notice, if you would, go back, if you would, please, to Romans 3:25. This is very important. It's important that we understand this passage. It's very important to the doctrine of soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation, that we understand why Christ died on the cross. Why did he have to die on the cross? And here's why. Notice Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, or to be an atonement, or to be a satisfaction, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And that word, propitiation, it's not a word we use in our English language today, but it simply means, in short, a substitution that was satisfactory to God the Father. And it's the same meaning as when the high priest would sprinkle the blood over the mercy seat. It was a satisfactory to God for the atonement of Israel's sins. And once our sin was taken care of in Christ, God could be gracious to sinners because the price had been paid once and for all. The veil was rent asunder, and God forgave all of mankind. And for us, it's simply a matter of believing that. Believing that God hath forgiven us. It's not so much the idea that we would come to God begging for his forgiveness and being sorry. Now, I've shared this many times that it's really impossible for a lost man to be sorry. Sure, we can come to the realization that we're a sinner and that we need God's saving grace. But understand, there's no good in us. No, not one, he said. So it's not so much the idea that we come and we beg God and we feel sorry for our sin. That's not the idea. In fact, even the Apostle Paul, in the apostolic office, he made statement, it wasn't in him. He wasn't able. Not even the Apostle Paul could have done that. So what happens is when we have that change of mind and we switch directions in following Christ as our Savior, what happens is over time, if we sin, then we're going to be grieved, or we should be grieved for sin. Or then we're going to have conviction for what we've done. But it's not until after we know Christ. It wouldn't make sense if a lost man were able to be sorry. We wouldn't need a Savior. But the truth is, even the Apostle Paul was not able to come to that frame of mind in his flesh. And neither can we. So once our sin was taken care of, in Christ, God could be gracious to sinners because the price had been paid once and for all. Secondly, human obligation cannot coexist with God's grace. Human obligation cannot coexist with God's grace. Grace is not something that we have to pay for. If we had to pay for it, it would not be grace. Grace is not to be remunerated. And one of the wonderful things about God's saving grace is this. You don't have to pay him back. And I understand there's a group that would refer to, we would refer to as a lordship salvation. Now, lordship salvation meaning that we are indebted and we must pay God back after salvation. But then that would not be grace. That would in turn would still be us working for our salvation. And we know, according to Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing we can do in human obligation to pay him back. So we must remove human obligation. We must remove human guilt. And though we cannot pay him back, we will want to show our love, our loyalty, our gratitude by living a holy life. And it's not as to say, well, if you're really saved, here's what you're going to do. But it's to say, if you're truly saved, truly born again, here's what you're going to want to do. You'll want to do these things. You'll want to love him. You'll want to be loyal. You'll want to serve him. You'll want to live to the best of your ability that holy life that the Apostle Paul describes. So first, we have to remove human guilt. We must remove human obligation. And then thirdly, we spoke of this morning, we must remove human merit. Human merit cannot coexist with God's grace. And what are we speaking of there? Well, in other words, God didn't just save those who were good. Because we know according to Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is no good. You know, we often use the phrase, we've all used this phrase, that, oh yeah, I know him, he's a good man. You've used that, right? We've all used that at some point or another. But the truth is, when it comes to spiritual things and speaking of our fleshly being, there is no good in us. There is no good. And so we know that it's not a matter of Christ saved those who were good. The Israelites, they really struggled with this. They felt in piety and pride that they were a chosen people and had special privilege over the Greeks, over the Gentiles. God's grace is free, no matter what. Unconditional. His grace is free, unconditional love, favor, and forgiveness offered to all men, and has nothing to do with our good merit. And I don't know about you, I think you would agree with the same, but I would be in big trouble if it depended on my good merit. I would be in big trouble if I had to try and pay God back through human obligation, or if I had to bring about a human merit. You know, it's impossible to do that. We aren't able to do that. But why is God so gracious to us? Here's the second part of the entirety of the message. Why is God so gracious to us? Well, first, God saved us by his grace in order to produce good works in us. He wanted to be able to produce good works within us because God knew that good works would promote his gospel. He knew that good works would promote his gospel, his good news. Titus 2:14 tells us, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. The word peculiar there means in the Greek, it's purchased, a purchased people, zealous of good works. And why did he want us to be zealous of good works? In that same chapter, Titus 3 and verse 8, he said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Listen, it's a good thing to do good unto others. You know what? Even the lost world sees that. Even the lost world will accept doing good to others. It's a good thing to do good unto others. But second, God saved us by his grace to bring blessing to other Christians. Not only to do good before a lost world and to help bring the gospel to a lost world, but also he saved us by his grace to bring blessing to other believers in Christ, that we would be a blessing to each other. And I can't help but think of Ephesians chapter 2, where he says that he has quickened us together with Christ, raised us, and made us sit together in heavenly places. And he's speaking there of the Jews and the Gentiles as he brought them together and is now saved, born-again believers. They are seated in the heavenlies with God already. And that's our position in Christ, isn't it? That's where we are in Christ. Because of what Christ did on the cross for our sin, we are already viewed as righteous before God because of what his Son did. Then in verse 7 of Titus chapter 3, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Listen, God saved us not only to do good works before a lost world and to help win a lost world, but God also saved us that we would do good works to each other and for each other, that we would pour out blessings on each other for the sake of his grace, to pour out his riches on others. And that's part of our exhortation as we come together, that we would exhort one another to pour out onto other people the goodness of God. But then thirdly, and most importantly, God's saving grace is to glorify God. Our theme verse here at Victory is Romans 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And this is important because when we were saved by God's grace, this was to bring glory to God the Father. He saved us to be to the praise of his glory so that we could give glory to his name. And that's in so many passages. In Ephesians 3, he said, I saved you that all men might see the mystery that was hidden in the past. He said in Ephesians again, now unto him be glory in the church. He says, if you let your light shine among men, they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, the Lord saved us, number one, to do good works before a lost world. He saved us by his grace, number two, to do good works for each other. And he saved us, number three, to bring glory to God the Father. So you could say this, he saved us, or he was gracious for our sake, for the world's sake, for his own sake. And that we would ultimately bring praise, honor, and glory to his name. And you say, well, that's great. That's a great gift, and it is. How did it become ours? How did we receive this gift? You go back to our text in verse 6 and you'll see. Notice verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You had this grace of God given you in Christ Jesus. When the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. How do we receive it? By the finished work of Christ on the cross. When did we receive it? At the moment we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word confirmed, it simply means settled, made steadfast or made solid. How is it that the testimony of Christ is made solid in one's life? Well, the word testimony in the Greek is martyron, from which we get the word martyr. And it's translated in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 in the Great Commission as witness. It's the same word as witness, and it refers to the gospel of Christ. Then, if you look at it here in our text, even as the gospel of Christ, or even as the witness of Christ was confirmed in you, or settled in you, or made steadfast in you. It could have reference to, as well, it could also have reference to the apostles who came and preached and did signs and miracles to confirm it. But the thing that he's pointing out is that they accepted it. And it became theirs because they accepted it. They believed. And therefore, it was confirmed in them. Not at their own will, not with anything we did to receive that gift of grace. It's simply what God did for us. It was confirmed not before you, but where it was confirmed in you. And that's why Paul is constantly, you can recall back in Ephesians, the two key themes, in Christ, in the church. And it was confirmed in you. It was settled in you. It was made solid in us as we believed in Christ Jesus. And how is it that the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes confirmed in an individual? Well, it's by faith. Simply by faith. Nothing more, nothing less. It's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we believing on? We're believing on His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And we are believing that He is the living Son of God. That's what we're believing on. And it's a matter of understanding what we're believing on, but also why Christ had to come and die on the cross. Because we serve a just God. And He had to die on the cross to remove God's wrath from us. In order that He could remove God's wrath from mankind, atonement had to be made. It's by faith. It's by believing it. In Acts 20, we find the very same word used, just to give you some verses here to support its meaning, referring to the gospel. Acts 20 and verse 21, testifying to the Jews and the Greeks. And the word testifying there is also the word martyron, same word, and he testified repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the message of the gospel that he declared. Same term. And then in verse 24 of that same chapter, Paul says, I received of the Lord Jesus to testify or to give witness of the gospel of the grace of God. And this term then is used to refer to the gospel. The martyron, or the martyr, or the witness of Christ. And this is the term he used to refer to the gospel. In Acts 22, in verse 18, again he said, they will not receive your martyrin, or your witness. They will not receive your witness concerning me, your witness, your presentation of the gospel. Then in Acts 23, verse 11, the Lord said to Paul, you have given witness of me, or you have testified of me in Jerusalem. You will also do it in Rome. It's the same word. It refers to the preaching of the gospel. So, understand this. It's used also to refer in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, when he said, don't be ashamed of the testimony or the martyrin. It's used in 1 John 5, and this is the record. You know, and that same word again, record is the word martyrin, or martyr, or witness. This is the witness that God has given life, and the life is in His Son, Christ Jesus. So, the word martyrin used here refers to the gospel. And when the gospel of Christ was settled in our heart, when the gospel of Christ was believed in our heart, then that grace was made yours and mine. When we believed, at the moment of believing. And folks, that is salvation. Throughout the book of John, over and over and over, he reiterates the word believe, believe, believe. It's simply a matter of believing. Sure, you have to come to that understanding of being a sinner. We're all sinners, and we have to come to that mindset. But ultimately, it's our belief in Christ Jesus and what He did on the cross for our sin. And that is what removed our sin, His finished work on the cross. So you have in verse 4 the divine side, back in our text, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. In verse 4, you have the divine side. Notice verse 4 again. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. There's the divine side. Now, in verse 6, you have the human response. Notice verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And the only way it could have been confirmed is that we believed on his finished work. So that's the human response. You hear about saving grace, and that's wonderful, and you believed it, and that's wonderful. But what are we doing with his grace? Are we sharing his grace before a lost world? And then the benefit, once we have received his grace, the benefit and resources of being a saint becomes ours. We are totally forgiven. We cannot work for our salvation. It's not a matter of human obligation. It's not a matter of human merit. It's not a matter of human guilt. We were saved to show forth our good works to a lost world. We were saved by his grace to show forth our good works to each other. And we were saved to bring glory to his name. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Lord God, I pray that you would drive these truths through our heart. And Lord, that you would help us to be sharing our grace that you've given us to a lost world, showing forth our good works before a lost world. And not only to a lost world, but Lord, that we would show forth your grace to our fellow Christian brethren. And Lord, most importantly, that we would share and show your grace to glorify you. And we thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Christ's holy name, amen. Brother Mike.